Luke chapter 1. Wasn't our Christmas banquet awesome down there? How many here went to the Christmas banquet? Wow, a lot of you guys. And I think it was one of the most fun Christmas banquets we have ever had. And it was just a sweet time, a wonderful time of fellowship, wonderful time of food and sharing around the table. It was really a sweet, sweet time. That's a reminder. If anyone here still owes for that down there, for your meal or whatever, that was, please pass it in. We're going to send the bouncers after you. That was supposed to be a joke. Are you here this morning? Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. And let's bow together in a word of prayer as we meet together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love that works in our lives. Father, we lift up families, Lord, across Cross Creek, Lord, that's struggling, that's having some difficulties. And Father, we ask that you would just be with Dan Major in a special way. For Karen, the boys, Father, we lift them to you, asking your grace will abound mightily there. And Father, and we thank you, Lord, even for Stephanie, Lord, and the little baby that she had, 1 pound and I believe 8 ounces or so. And Lord, we just pray for strength there and for growth for that child down in Allentown. And Father, we lift up others, Lord, throughout this family that is struggling during this time of the year. And Father, we just ask that your grace will work in a major way. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Open our hearts up to hear from you. Teach us, Lord, now as we go into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 1, we read the story, main story of Mary and Joseph, but mainly of Zechariah and also of Mary. But the title of the message this morning is Accepting Change. When change shows up on your doorstep, how do you accept it? When something drastic happens, when something blows into your life, how do you respond? What's your response? How do you accept change? Has God ever stepped into your life where you saw a God-sized redirection to your plans? In fact, I believe, you know, I pick on Alan back there. Alan today has walked in on his own 2 feet plus crutches. First time since June, he was telling me that he wasn't wheeled around in a wheelchair. See, God uprooted his plans. He did not plan to do that. And in fact, God oftentimes changes our plans. He uproots our lives. He sort of turns us upside down, so to speak. I look at Josh down there. Josh had a guy drove off the highway, off the road, up onto the sidewalk, and clipped Josh in a bad way. God has a way of allowing those changes that comes into our life. And how do we handle those changes? Really, very important. People or circumstances that comes into our life, that blows into our lives, things happen beyond our control. Sometimes our plans don't go according to our way of thinking, and God uproots and changes our thinking and in a whole new, different direction. This morning, we're going to look at a couple individuals that their plans have drastically changed in their lives. They dramatically changed. Mary and Joseph, two teenagers, wanting so much to get married, to settle down and to have a family of their own, and then to live happily ever after. And in the midst of that mindset, God stepped in and changed their plans and redirected their lives in a major way. When he does it to us, how do we respond? What do we do? Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And in fact, in your pew Bibles, we are not going to put all this scripture on the overhead. So you have to read it from the Word of God itself. There's a Bible underneath right in front of you, underneath one of those chairs right in front of you. And if you would find that Bible, you can turn to Luke 1, Luke chapter 1. It's on page 723 in that book that's in the pews there, in the chairs. We're going to read about a man named Zechariah and also about a woman named Mary. But in fact, if you have your Bibles, we're just going to pick up in verse 5 of Luke 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. And his wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. And both of them were upright. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, both Elizabeth and Zechariah. And they were observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. once, and then we give the account here, once when Zechariah's division, the priestly division that he was a part of, was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came and all the assembled worshipers were praying outside, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and he was gripped with fear. But when the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." Flip over a few verses and look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Notice the "yous" here. "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Down in verse 23, we're going to pick up down here. It says, "When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And for 5 months, she remained in seclusion." Now, we're going to jump over, and that was a story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Look over, and that's not all of it. There's a lot more to it, but look in verse 26. "In the sixth month," now this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, "in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. He was a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' And the angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May it be to me as you have said.' And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and she hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and she greeted Elizabeth." Jump on over in verse 56. "And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." To pick up the story here a little bit, when change comes into our life, how do we handle that change? We see that Mary heard the news that she, even though she was a virgin, she was going to bear a child. The angel Gabriel came to her, and we also see the angel giving her the announcement that her cousin Elizabeth was, that lived out in the hill country, that she is already pregnant with a miraculous birth at an old age, something like Sarah and Abraham. And so we start to see what was going on, but as soon as she heard that, she traveled to that hill country. And trying to get the picture of what was going on here, but she went to the hill country to be with her relative, Elizabeth. And she stayed with her for approximately those last 3 months of her pregnancy, and I believe stayed with her until the baby, John, was born. So now Mary, starting to show, 3 months pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So start to get the picture of what was going on here. And in fact, God, I believe, gives us some good lessons here that we can all start to understand, I believe, and apply to our own personal lives around this Christmas story. The first thing I want us to see this morning is to attempt to see the big picture. Attempt to see the big picture. As we start to understand that when God starts to change our world, when God comes into our lives and brings circumstances that's beyond our control, the first thing we must start to do is start to see the big picture of what God is doing. And I believe the whole nativity scene, the whole scene of the manger scene, and next week we're going to look more at the shepherds and the fields and the birth of Christ. But we see there's so much of the story around the birth of Jesus. It's a huge picture. There's so much. I believe we could take the Christmas stories and probably preach messages for at least a whole year, every single week, 52 weeks, all about the various aspects. And we try to compact them down into 3-4 weeks or so around the Christmas season. There's so much here. But what do we need to see is attempt to see the big picture of what was transpiring. Even though we talk about the birth of Jesus and the heavenly angels that comes down with all the announcements and the wise men, the shepherds and Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and so many cases, understand that mankind needs a Savior and the Messiah was prophesied to come. That's the big picture. The reason we have a Christ child in Bethlehem is because the world needs a Savior. The world needs a Savior over and over and over again. Since Adam in the Garden of Eden, sin passed upon every living human being since. Passed to you. It's in the genes. You are, and I am, we are all sinners. And the scripture says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And so God looks down and sees the big picture. How do I redeem a fallen humanity? How can I reach down and show them my love, but absolutely pay the penalty of their sin? Understand the big picture. See, when we start to understand the big picture, it starts to allow us to see so much greater, the smaller details of that picture. Understand this big picture, you know, oftentimes we get so caught up in the minute details, but we miss the grandiose picture. So allow those curtains to be stretched apart and start to look out in the vista of God's world or what God is seeing. God sees a big picture. He sees the Messiah is going to be coming. And we see an Old Testament over and over and over and over again. We see a substitutionary sacrifice. A substitutionary sacrifice of an innocent paying the price for the guilty. All through the Old Testament we see lambs. God had criteria for those lambs, a male, a certain age, and that lamb had to be slain, and the blood had to be shed. And all the hundreds and hundreds of thousands, if not millions of animals that were slain, the innocent paying for the guilty. Big picture. And so what we see in the Old Testament, we see the blood covering the sin. But in the New Testament, when Jesus came, the innocent sacrificially dying for the guilty, when he went to the cross, we see that he removed our sin as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Isn't that a blessing to know? Understand the big picture. Why did God send his son into this world? This was planned way back in Genesis 3:15 where God predicted and said, as soon as man fell in sin, I'm going to send a Redeemer. And this Redeemer is going to come into this world and he's going to crush Satan's head, even though Satan is going to bruise his heel, his foot. Prophecy predicting the coming of the Messiah. In fact, the great scholar, Edenschein, he studied and studied extensively the Old Testament. And he looked and he studied every passage of Scripture. He looked and he came up with 456 passages in the Old Testament that predicts the coming of the Messiah. Can you get that? 456 passages that says that the Messiah is going to come. All the Old Testament, the Messiah is coming. Get the big picture. Get the big picture. This wasn't just some kind of a flippant little thing that the Virgin Mary is going to be given birth to a child. This has been in the works. This has been being planned over and over. We also see there was 400 silent years between the Old Testament and New Testament. In fact, the scripture in says about the full in Galatians 4:4, the fullness of time. But for 400 years, the Persian Empire was in power under the great leader. They weren't in power that full 400 years, but under the great leader, the Persian Empire ruled and reigned. And Alexander the great man of Alexander, stood strong, and he went and he was ruthless and conquered and conquered and conquered. Everything was out there. He just conquered. Fascinating story and a study. If you look at it, there was a time in his life when some Jews went to him, Alexander the Great, and said, "Look at man, God's word talks about you." "What?" "Yeah," and gave him the book of Daniel. And showed this is tradition, and this is pretty accurate, that they showed him that he played a major role in God's plan. And did you know, in fact, very interesting, because later on in the history of Alexander the Great, he was very, very favorable to the Jew. Over and over, he allowed them to worship. See, God is in control of the whole thing. God has designed his plan. We need to see the big picture of what God is doing. These 400 years, and the fact that the very last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. God says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way for me." What he's doing is prophetically speaking of John the Baptist preparing the way for the Messiah, for the Lord Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us. For Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. And so we see the powerful, look at the big picture of what God is doing. God's working. And then in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son." And we looked last week about his divinity, that he is 100% God. That's what it talks about here. God sent his Son, fully divine, 100% God into this world. But he was born of a woman. Fully man, 100% humanity. The God-man was able to perfectly, only one, in all of history, that perfectly could fulfill all Scripture and die a sacrificial, substitutionary death for you and me. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. We looked at the bloodline last week, the genealogy that goes back. What an awesome, fascinating look. Look at the big picture. Look what God is doing. And he was born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that you and I might receive the full rights of son. We talked that. The genealogy, that I am his son. I am his daughter. I belong to him. I am an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Christ. And once we start to understand that, man, oh, baby, who am I in Jesus? An awful lot. I'm a child of the King. I belong to him. But when this time was fully come, 4,000 years of history all the way up to the birth of Jesus, and that time is fully come. It was a perfect time. There was that 400 years of silence in the middle there, that God wasn't speaking in a major way to the prophet through his prophets. And all of a sudden, we see the birth announcements. We see Zechariah, an angel appearing to him in the temple. Can you imagine what Zechariah was? He was a priest, and his division was on duty. In fact, history tells us there were 16,000 priests in Judea during his time. 16,000. What is the chance that he, Zechariah, would draw that lot to go into the temple itself? All his other buddies were hanging outside, but Zechariah went in. And God, the time came to reveal, to bring forth his son into this world. Get the big picture. See, God isn't just working with a little manger right here, but he's working in a big picture, grandiose picture. And he's working the same today in our lives. We might not think it. The circumstances in your life that's out of your control, the changes that happen in your life, how do you handle them today? We must handle them with seeing the big picture. We've got to stop looking out of my little problem right here and start looking broader and bigger and having an understanding of what God is doing in my life. God's allowing all this stuff in my life and these circumstances and these changes that come into my life for a reason. How do we handle that? We look at Zechariah's ministry and that angelic encounter with an angel, that his wife's going to be pregnant and he's going to be John. You're going to give him the name John? Whoa. Well up in years. In Luke 1:23, it says, "When the time of service was completed, Zechariah, he returned home. after he returned home, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant for 5 months, remained in seclusion. See the big picture? God, he's still on the throne. God doesn't have any restraints of time. You and I are totally bound by time, but God isn't. And in the fullness of time, God sent his son, and he starts to prepare the way. He's preparing it with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and now he opened it up, and we're going to see here with Mary here real soon. God's working. God's in control. We see the big picture. Mankind needed a Savior. And then we see a silence, so to speak, from God, where God's not moving and talking in a big way, but yet he's orchestrating a lot of things with the Persian Empire that gave way to, you know who? The Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is the only big empire up until that point that never knew, no one ever knew about this thing called crucifixion. But the Roman Empire says, hey, capital punishment is going to be by this hanging people on a cross. Isn't that fascinating? The fullness of time. God is moving and God is orchestrating through all the circumstances of people and lives and individuals and his men and those even against him. He will use them. God's no fool. He knows what he's doing. We see the ministry working in a great way, but now we come to Mary as in Mary was pledged to Joseph. Mary was a virgin. Mary was righteous. And I believe we could say here Mary was happy. She was a joyous girl. You notice in verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent his angel, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. He was a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Mary was just an ordinary girl next door. There was nothing supernatural about her. There was nothing special about her concerning her outward appearance. She was a very simple girl, I believe. A godly, humble, with a clean heart and a pure lifestyle. Most scholars believe that Mary was espoused at the age of between 12 and 14 years of age. You say, whoa, that's awful young. Not for that culture of that day. The boys were maybe a few years older. So if she was 12, the boys might be 14 to 16 or so. Okay, so that's usually about 2 or 3 years older. And you know what was pretty cool in those days that I think we ought to, as parents, bring it back into focus today? Because most of the marriages were arranged by the parents. And the girl's parents would pay a dowry to the boy's parents. And I mean, it was pretty neat. But the pledge or the engagement, the time of that they were espoused to one another, it was a lot more formal than it is today. During that time, they often didn't associate very much with each other socially. They stayed apart a lot. But that 12-month, it normally lasted a 12-month period. That 12-month period normally was the period of testing, so to speak, making sure she was virtuous. And if she was found to be with child, she's running around. Or something's going on there. And so during this time, it was a time of testing for this ordinary girl. I believe she was a simple girl. Pure. Innocent. And she came from a region of Nazareth, which was really a look-down region. It was a region that most of the elite of the day despised. They said, whatever, what good comes from up in that area there? There were a whole bunch of hicks up there. No one would have chosen, I don't think, Mary to be the mother of God's son. But God saw her heart. God saw who she was. I liken it back with King David. Remember, as we all see a shepherd boy, what did God see? God saw a king. See, we judge people sometimes the wrong way, or we look at people and we make judgment calls, and but God sees the heart. God knows what's going on. God sees where things are happening. God's overall plan. God's in charge. See the big picture? See the big picture. But we see the beautiful character of Mary. Look at Luke 1:35. It says, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That phrase, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, it's a creative act. It's a special miracle I believe, of God. God wills it, and it's accomplished. I liken it over to in Genesis 1, in God's creation. Let there be light, and there was light. God only had to will it to happen, and it happens. Instantaneous, miraculous. The Most High will overshadow you. It's a sense of the holy, powerful presence of God, overseeing every perfect aspect of the incarnation, the enfleshment of the incarnation of Christ. Like the glory cloud that we read about in the Old Testament in Exodus 19. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God, cloud just overshadowed and came down. We see the same word used for the transfiguration of Christ when the cloud, where the glory of God was, overshadowed Christ in Matthew 17 and other gospel accounts. The word overshadowed means to envelop in a haze of brilliancy. Wow. There's nothing impure, nothing wrong, nothing bad about this incarnation. But it was something spectacular, something miraculous, something that is uniquely never happened before. Jesus was born of a virgin. And yet today you look around the scholars and you look around some mainline denominations, you look around false cults, and they will deny the deity of Christ. Over and over, they'll put him down and rip him down and tear him apart and say, this is a hogwash, man. This is, doesn't hold any credence. I tell you what, there are many men a lot smarter than me. One man, Josh McDowell, he's studying to be an attorney, a lawyer. And for his thesis, he was going to write how I can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is not God. And he set out to prove in his thesis that Jesus is a charlatan, he's a fake. And he went through and he studied and he researched and to the point where he gave his heart to Jesus. He got born again and he wrote books on so many books now. Phenomenal, phenomenal man. See, Jesus is who he said he is, God in the flesh. The Holy Spirit enveloped this haze of brilliancy. What would it be like? What would it be like to be married, to have this encounter with God's heavenly messenger, Gabriel, and then the Holy Spirit to overshadow her? I would never know. I'll tell you what, those changes that comes into her life, we're going to see how she handled them, and those changes that comes into ours, how do we handle them? See, we must have the overview of what's going on here. See the big picture. In our lives, we must do the same. Step back and start to look. We must attempt to see that big picture. Secondly, we must acknowledge that God ordained circumstances. We see Gabriel, God's heavenly messenger. He was sent to various individuals. In the Old Testament, we see it. In the New Testament, we see it. But God is working. And God is planning and working in lives of individuals in major ways. He gives his heavenly messenger. And God's spokesman, Gabriel, was intervening on behalf of the Lord. God still moves today. You look in this world and understand this, that we live in this world, we have sight, but yet there's an unseen world around us that is real. Just as real as what we can see. There's a real unseen world around us. And I tell you what, it's supercharged with angelic beings and demonic beings. That's what Scripture declares. And we see that God is actively engaged and actively involved in the spirit unseen world in major ways in your life even today. Scripture tells us a fascinating verse that's found in Hebrews 13. It says, keep on loving one another as brothers. And then it goes on, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Who has God sent into your life? What circumstances has derived through an individual in your life that you have no idea who it is? Folks, we live in a world that we need to be aware and have that big picture of what God is doing. But understand that God is busy orchestrating and working and moving in your life and my life and all of our lives. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for your life. Are you fulfilling it? Are you living it? See, we must acknowledge that. We see God's ordained circumstances and so many things are beyond our control. We see a close friend or a mysterious person that we meet or things that happen that jogs our memory or jogs our life that moves us off a dead center into a different direction or different, you know those things. Oftentimes a scary report from a doctor or a test that came back or just rocks our world and we start to walk a little bit differently. See, God uses those things, circumstances. He brings them into our lives for a purpose and for a reason. But understand this, that God tells us in Romans 8:28, it says, all things God works for the good to those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. No matter what transpires, what lays upon your plate, what circumstances in your life right now, God is working all things for his good, for his purpose, for his plan. See the big picture? Oh, I don't understand it. Mary didn't either. Zechariah was all dumbfounded. And I tell you what, we won't understand it very clearly either. They say hindsight is 20/20. But someday when God's purpose and plans is all worked out in our lives, I tell you, we're going to look back and say, man, that was perfect. God, you worked and you used that situation that was so tough to change my life, but change other people's around. Attempt to see the big picture and acknowledge that God ordains the circumstances. Well, what's going on in our life? We all have things. We all have things going on in our lives. And maybe we just lost a job. Or you can't afford to pay the rent. Or maybe your spouse just walked out on you. See, God understands. We see the big picture. We don't understand all the little details of everything now, but I tell you what, we need to trust him that God is in charge, that all things work together for good. He's working out his plan in our life as we are submissive to him, just as Mary was. See, an illness might strike. Situation might come into your life that just blows you away. And those circumstances are tough. And this brings us to the next point, which is number three. As we attempt to see the big picture and we start to acknowledge that God ordains circumstances, number three, we must align my response biblically. Align my response biblically. It's like all these circumstances lays on my lap, all these things in my life right now, but what do I do about it? Do I align my life biblically? We see Zechariah did, and we also see Mary did in a major way. How much of your life is filled with God's word? God's word is powerful. God's word is heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. What you read out of the Bible this morning means something. It's real. God, it's God's very breath. The Lord tells us this in 2 Timothy. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God knows that we need help on this earth. God knows that there's going to be circumstances that's going to drive us crazy sometimes. That we're going to be driven to despair, driven to hopelessness, driven to test my faith. Am I really believing you, God? And I tell you what, God says, I'm going to give them my word that they can line up what's happening in their life with my word. And guess what, gang? If we don't know God's word, we're going to be drifting and tossed to and fro like every wind of doctrine. We're going to be unstable. And we're going to be flopping all over the place. And we're going to be stressed to the hilt. And we're going to be maxed out. And we're going to be frustrated. And we're going to be angry at God. Why? Because I don't know his word. I have to align my response biblically. It's what Zechariah did. It's what Mary did. When your plans get messed up, what's your response? You get angry and frustrated and throw your hands up and say, it's got to be right now. Give God a hard time. Oh, my friends, the circumstances in your life right now, God has them there for a reason. I don't understand. And then so many times our circumstances are so tough. Hard to go through. So hard to weigh it all out. So hard to bring it all together. But God lays it upon our lap for a reason, that God will be glorified, that God will grow us. Do we fly off the handle, or do we have a confident trust in our Lord? See, he's in control. Zechariah, when God changed his plans. He was startled and he was gripped with fear and he became speechless. His wife ultimately became pregnant. He had a son named John. And God was glorified. Mary, she was troubled. She showed wonder in all the wonder men and she had questions. Lord, how in the world can I be pregnant? I don't even know a man. Lord, this is impossible for you to do anything here. This is crazy. Do you see her talking back? We don't. She questions. And when we have circumstances on our plate that we don't understand, it's okay to question God and say, God, I don't understand this. Those are genuine and those are real and those are authentic questions. But when you start to blame God, God, why did you bring this into my life? And God, bad God. And we turn angry and we turn bitter. That's where we turn away from the Bible, turn away biblically. Mary, she was troubled and often changed to be scary, invoking natural human emotions. But what we see in the beautiful heart of Mary is a confident trust in her Savior, in her Lord. A confident trust, no matter what. Mary's response was correct. She didn't lose it. She had a gentle spirit of trust. In verse 38, look at what it says in verse 38. It says, I am the Lord's servant. Lord, what's that mean? Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. And that Lord's servant, that word servant, is a bond slave. It's a handmaiden. It's someone who would sit quietly off on the side, watching for hand signals from her mistress or her master, which she would obey without question or hesitation. That's the handmaiden. The handmaiden would set off quietly. Accept whatever. And when, as soon as you've seen the hand signal from the master or the mistress, Mary would respond to the changed plans for her life. See, God moved his hand and God signaled his servant and Mary responded. Willingly, submissively, humbly, scaringly. It was scary. Look what God says in Psalm 123. It says, the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master as the eyes of a maid looks to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. God moved his hand and Mary seen it. I'm your servant. I will do what you want. Mary surrendered totally to obey God. Complete surrender to God's change and direction in her life. What did it mean for her, an unwed mother, trying to go back now after the birth of John the Baptist, back 3 months pregnant, back to the man she was pledged to? Hey, Joseph, I want to tell you something, Joe. Guess what? I'm 3 months pregnant. Oh, and I loved you like crazy, man. Think about it. You unfaithful girl. You foul thing. Get out of my life. Now we see a gentleness even in Joseph. A confidence with Joseph that Joseph just was troubled. He was thinking about privately putting her away. Not putting her out to public ridicule where she could be stoned to death. But I'm going to privately put her away with a written divorcement. It was legal. The wedding, the marriage was never consummated. And Joseph, the righteous man that he was, that's what he was ready to do. He didn't fly off at her. And that night, guess what? He was visited by the angel. We saw that last week, didn't we? Isn't that cool? Don't put her away. So then Joseph took her home. But they had no sexual union until Jesus was born. After that, then they had a lot more children. In fact, Scripture, Matthew 13, many other verses in Scripture said that Jesus had other half-brothers and sisters. And so we see that they went on. In fact, it's interesting because Joseph was a carpenter. And tradition tells us that one of his expertise in his trade, like around here, carpenters might have an expertise of putting roofs on or maybe putting windows in homes or maybe remodeling or maybe building brand-new homes. But his expertise was building oxen, yokes for oxen, the big wooden things over one ox and crossing and over that yoked the two oxen together. In fact, the tradition says that they made the best yoke. They polished and just varnished, and they were looking beautiful, and they were well known all over the area. So probably Jesus worked right there with his other brothers in his father's, Joseph's, carpenter shop. God changes our plans. An unwed mother, what would people think? Joseph, what are you going to say when I tell you this? Huge ramifications concerning this young virgin girl. See, when God changes my plans, how is my response? The psalmist puts it this way in Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me. You made me. Understand that whatever circumstances in your life, God knows about them. And in fact, God is orchestrating your life to bring glory to him and to for the betterment for you. Everything he does, everything he works, everything he allows to come into your life is motivated by his love, his faithful love. And understand he has plans for you. Plans not to harm you, but plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. And someday when we're in glory, that we're going to be over there in glory, we're going to be high-fiving it in the heaven. And we're going to look back on our life down here and say, man, those were tough times. Those circumstances were hard. But boy, right now I can praise your name, God, because that is when you jogged me into a different direction. That is when you started to take me down a different path. That is when my thinking started to go right and biblical. See, that's what God's purpose is. How do we respond to those changes? We must attempt to see the big picture. Acknowledge God-ordained circumstances, align my response biblically, and then lastly, apply in accepting change. How do I apply them? How do I make application to my life? Number one is realize who God is. Notice what Mary, the encounter with Mary and the angel in verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. God is sovereign, God is in charge, God is in control of everything in this world. We might think it's out of control, and that sometimes it looks it. Sin is rampant. The world is spinning like crazy. Technology is going toward the mark of the beast like nuts. And I'll tell you what, God is in control. God has written it out in his word. And we read Revelation, and boy, I tell you, what we're seeing today fits what God said is going to happen. Realize who God is. Sovereign, almighty, powerful. Secondly, if we're in the midst of a circumstance that we can't figure it all out, not only do we realize who God is, but remember who we are. God gives us a verse right there in this 130. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Question is, have we found favor with God? See, favor is God's divine grace, God's grace in our life. It is by grace have you been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's a gift of grace to us. Not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is free. It's a gift. It was provided. It costs. It's free for us, but it costs God his son. It costs the suffering and the agony of Christ. He did it because he was motivated by love to keep you out of hell, to give you life eternal, life abundant. Amen? Understand. You got to know who God was, realize who he is, but understand and remember who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was dead, and now I'm alive because of God's grace. Thirdly, we relinquish my will to God. Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Trying to handle things my way is going to stress us out, but allow God to work in my life. It's that surrender to the Lord. Father, I don't understand what's going on, but I give my life to you. God, help me to understand. God, take my life. Use me in your big picture. Allow me to see what you're doing, and oh God, allow me to be a part of it. Your grandiose plan. Relinquish my will. Even Jesus went in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. And then lastly, resolve to walk by faith. In verse 45, we see, blessed is she who has believed, that's your faith, and what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Change itself can be a problem. Sometimes the larger problem is how we handle change. I think as we put these four keys into our lives and start to allow the Word of God to be fleshed out in us, it'll help us. So God changed the plans of Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary and Joseph. And we are seeing the continuing results even yet today. They were humbled and surrendered to the Lord. I believe God is allowing some changes to happen in our lives. And if we handle that change that comes into our life wisely, we will grow spiritually. And we will start to see fruit around us with children and family. But ultimately, you're going to see a lot of change in people's lives around you. Because you're handling the change that God has wrought within your life. Handling change wisely. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you.